If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. This is a familiar text of Scripture. I don't think many of us have trouble understanding it phrase by phrase, but living it is a different deal. Living it is a difficult thing. Now, if you were with us for Baptist Buffet, we watched a missions presentation by Frontline Mission highlighting Albania and a few of the surrounding countries. And there was a gentleman there who serves in Albania. He works with orphans. He works as a church planter and evangelist named David Hasafluke. David Hasafluke has a simple mantra as far as what he is doing in Albania. And he shares that with people. And I find it encouraging because it is so simple. It is this. It is pray, meet people, and tell them about Jesus. What are we supposed to do as far as our community is concerned? Well, you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to meet people, and you're supposed to talk to them about Jesus. And I want to use that very simple outline to encourage our hearts, to sort of refine our thought process. I trust this will be encouraging as much as it will be convicting, that we need to go forward and we need to do more with our neighbors, being salt and light to them. Matthew 28, we'll look at verse 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had directed them. And they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray and invite the Lord to speak to us this evening. Our Heavenly Father, it has been a good day to be in your house. We have been reminded of your love and your power, chiefly of your power working through us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, we are your servants, and more than servants, friends and children. Lord, so much of our heart is still backward, still self-focused. You offer us the world. You offer us a high calling to work in a manner that is lasting for eternity. You tell us that you will change us to be just like Christ. We've been reminded, Lord, that it will be you that does the work as we look to you, as we build our faith, where our faith is weak because we do not look to you. Those that gaze on your glory find themselves transformed as Moses was of old. So, Lord, as we look in your word, may we see past the pages of our Bible. May we see your face. May we see your glory. Lord, would you strengthen our hands to do the work that you have called us to do, knowing that Christ is the head of the church. And, Lord, through his strength, we will prevail. The church will be built and your kingdom will advance. And so we ask that, Lord, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And use us in that will for your honor and glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So our title for the message this evening is simply Engaging Our World. What does that look like? Well, if we were to stick with David's outline, we would begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. So what do we pray? Well, if you look at the Great Commission, we see that our Lord has ascended, or excuse me, he has risen from the dead. He has revealed himself to more than 400 people. There are just numerous witnesses, and he has taught, and he has encouraged, and now he is about to commission. And they see their Lord, and they worship him. And that is fitting. And it is significant, because without a significant grasp of who our God is, you will never be effective at telling other people about him. That might sound obvious, but it's so obvious that I think we often miss it, that we rush to something mysterious called the gospel, and we distill that down to philosophy. Understand these things, pray these words, and you'll be saved. And that's not true. I mean, it is true, but you're getting the cart before the horse. It's true because there's a God that really did send his son, who really did die for you, and he stands in heaven advocating. It will be by his strength and his power. It will not be words in a prayer. It will not be ink on a page. It will actually be because there is a God in heaven that delights to restore and rescue souls. That may seem like I'm splitting hairs, but I promise you, keeping that distinction in your mind makes all the difference in the world on how you talk to people about Jesus. One is philosophical, one is relational, and we dare not be philosophical in our presentations. So you say pray. That's kind of interesting. What do you mean pray? Well, I want to back up farther than you would expect, and I want that us to be praying in praise to God. You say, I thought this was teaching us to engage our community. It is. We start with praise, and praise for God of the gospel. We need to work on delighting in God. Now, there are many reasons for that. We've been looking at prayer on Wednesday night. But as it pertains to us sharing a good testimony before our Lord, we fill our hearts and we rehearse the truths and the promises of God to ourselves. And then we have something to present to our friends and our neighbors. If you learn the gospel as a presentation in an evangelist training class, you're going to present that material like a gospel presentation that you picked up in a class somewhere. However, if you're daily walking with God and you're delighted with him, then you will speak not as philosophy, but out of rich experience. Surely we can understand the difference from what happened this evening when I asked for testimonies and some of your faces lit up because you said, I've got to tell you what God did on my behalf. And I'm thrilled. Nobody was uncomfortable. Everyone was putting their eyes down saying, I can't believe they're talking about God again. Of course, this is church. But we find that very satisfying. More than satisfying. Yes, we want to enter into your joy and we want to praise God, but there's the confidence. If that's the kind of God that you serve and I serve, then surely he is interested in working in my life in perhaps a different way, but an equally loving and an equally wise and an equally generous way. Well, if you believe your Bible, God is always at work on your behalf, providing the perfect blend of difficulty and blessing so that you're never overcome. Oh, yes, you may stumble, but you will not ultimately fall. God is doing work. And the amazing thing about what God's doing, whatever comes your way tomorrow, was God's plan, because nothing happens without his permission. So we learn to praise God. We learn to lift up our eyes and behold his magnificence and his character. And then we look out into life and we see his fingerprints on everything. And we learn to praise. For every good thing that's come into our lives, we thank him for his kindness and his generosity to us. And for the difficulty, we go to him and we trust. We offer those things up. We submit them to his wisdom. And we thank him for his loving kindness that he is not being cruel by the challenges. And we ask that he would bring deliverance. We ask that we would stand strong. We ask that he would receive glory even as we stand in weakness. That he would show himself strong to us, yes, and also to the world. We learn to praise. If you practice praise in your prayer time, you will develop an entirely new vocabulary. Your perspective will be changed, and you will become a completely different person. You will be one that people look forward to speaking to, because there is power resting in your life. And that is certainly what the New Testament assumes the church will be. But there is something else to praising God. Not only do we praise God for the gospel, but we express confidence that God will work. We express confidence that God will work. And that is to say that if you are praising God for the gospel and you are delighted that he is going to work on other people's behalf, it reminds you that this is not your task, right? Our Lord Jesus says, all power or authority is given to me on heaven and in earth. If this is true and we go in the power of Christ, then we don't go in our own power. How many times have you wanted to speak to someone and yet you have thought to yourself, well, I have no words. I have no strength. And I have no standing before this person. I don't even know them. Well, if you pray often, asking the Lord to do his work, praising him that he is accomplishing, you know, his purposes of calling out for himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. This is one of the reasons that we have missionaries into our church somewhat frequently, because we want to hear stories of what God is doing all around the world, knowing that his gospel is not inhibited at all. And it's not inhibited in India or China or in Iran, places that are hostile to the gospel. And I assure you, it is not inhibited in places like Pavilion, which may just be a little bit apathetic. Hostile, but apathetic. That presents its own challenges. But you see, where you are praising God, for who he is and his promises, and also that he is going to work, it reminds you that it is God's work that he is going to accomplish. He's going to use you. You're not driving the ship here, so to speak. It's not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility, and you are partnering with him. You are a tool. You're not exactly the craftsman. Yes, we stay sharp, we stay available, and we are happy to be used, but it's God doing his work. And if you will spend time often praising God, you will be at peace. You'll be at rest. How many times? Some of you have been in church a long time, and you have heard many discussions on how to share your faith, and you leave burdened. You leave frustrated, as if the weight of the world was on your shoulders, and as if somehow you did not open your mouth, the entire world would be cast into hell, and it would be your fault. Your New Testament never tells you that. And I'm sure in those presentations, the speaker did not intend to apply that as well. But when we talk so practically about what you need to do and what you need to say and what you need to memorize, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that our Lord is Lord of the harvest. And yes, we pray for workers to be sent out. And yes, we pray that we would be sent out, but our God is Lord of the harvest. And not a single soul that he intends to save will be lost. Not a one. Oh, we're delighted to be part of his work. There's a lot of theology that we just can't dabble into if we're going to get through this outline. But God's going to get his work done. And can we spend time praising him that he is going to get his work done and that he will not lose anyone that he intends to save? Okay, well, we praise God. But beyond just praising God, we confess our sin. You say, wait a minute. Gospel? We're talking about the gospel and sharing with others? Yes. Yes, you confess your sin. Absolutely critical. In fact, if you miss this step, you will never be effective at reaching your friends and neighbors. You say, tell me about that. Well, confessing your sin recalibrates your heart to God and to others. It's important because it keeps us in touch with reality. Confession reminds us of our brokenness, yes, that we make mistakes. It reminds us of God's forgiveness, and it reminds us of God's power and his willingness to forgive. Confession is something critical. I think too often we do not confess our sins, and so we delude ourselves into thinking that we're better than other people or that my growth needs to be done by my own power. Both of those are toxic, just absolutely toxic. Yes, to yourself, but also to your evangelism. If you think you are better than someone else and you go to step into their life to convince them of the truth, you will talk down to them. You won't be able to help it, and they'll know. They'll know. And they will not at all want to listen to you unless they're just absolutely desperate. There is a pride that is bred in churches where we think we know the truth and the world doesn't, and so that makes us superior. Confession sort of pops that bubble. It's not a godly bubble. Yes, we are stewards of the mystery of God's grace. Yes, God has lavished his grace on us, not because we were special, not because we were worthy, never. Death to that idea. But at the same time, it also reminds us that my own personal growth is not done by my own strength. Confession sort of owns all of my mistakes, takes them before the Lord and said, Lord, I need you to work, I'm begging you to work. I don't want to be here anymore. To confess something means to say the same thing. It is to acknowledge my weakness, my failings before the Lord. And then it leads me very naturally to ask for forgiveness, to ask for grace and favor, and to find it. Not to wallow in grief, no. But to claim the blood of Christ once again and to find forgiveness and to find acceptance. You see, if you see God working in your heart, you'll be able to minister the gospel to people in their hurts, because you will see the gospel being ministered to your hurts. You struggle with insecurity and you go to God and you are regularly refreshed. What happens when you see a coworker or a neighbor who's dealing with insecurity? You'll practically stumble all over yourself trying to show them, my God does that. My God ministers to people who have lost a child. My God ministers to people who are struggling to forgive other people. My God ministers to people that don't know what to do tomorrow. My God ministers to people who are failures and they know it. If we are regularly seeing God work on our own sin, then surely when we go into a sinful and broken world, we are ready to communicate the gospel in just that way. There is a well-meaning phrase, and I don't think it's exactly wrong, but I think it can be narrow. It's been said you can't get someone saved until you can get them lost. Okay, that's true as a general principle. But I think it's dangerous to try to force people to feel lost. We club them over the head with the Ten Commandments. I'm using loaded language, so forgive me. By saying that, I'm acknowledging there's a wrong way to do that. And we club people over, and we miss the fact that here's a person that is hurting. And so we try to use guilt as a motivation to embrace Christ, and they're already hurting. And our Lord said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I am a doctor who comes to heal the hurting. And if we are very well in touch with our own pain and our own struggle, and we see God ministering that way, it will be so natural. It will be so natural to step into somebody's life and say, oh my word, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you're struggling with that. In some ways, I know where you're coming from, and I couldn't bear up under that either. But I have a God. I have a God who steps into my life, and he gives me the strength to walk through that because I know I would collapse. How do you hang in there? Can I tell you? Can I show you from Scripture what God wants to do on your behalf? Can I pray for you? It's a very natural, it's a very gentle thing where we're ministering to hurt rather than maybe perhaps pouring salt into wounds. And we wouldn't want to do that. So we were able to speak to their hurts by explaining why there is pain and chaos in the world, and you'll be able to show them how Christ is at work. You will speak as experience from a liberated person rather than a judge passing sentence. So yes, confession recalibrates our hearts towards God and others. It also, we invite God to continue his work in us. You never reach the end of confession. So much more can be said, and more will be said, by the way, on Wednesday night. It's a shameless plug. It is our topic for this coming Wednesday. But you never reach the end of confession. If you consider 1 John, right? Here's a famous text. Sorry that print is small. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're very familiar with 1 John 1:9. Most of you could quote it. But do you realize in the surrounding context, who are the people confessing their sin? People walking in the light. People walking with God regularly confess their sin. It is not that we're never making progress. It is the progress. As we learn to confess our sin, we grow closer to God. It's almost as if we draw closer to God and that bright, intense light shows us the imperfection. And then Christ comes and ministers and helps us to let go of those things. That's how we grow. We ought not to feel that we should not confess or that somehow that's a dark, terrible thing. No, actually, confession is what spiritually mature people do, and it brings them to rest. 1 John is pretty clear that if you think that you have not sinned or you have no reason to confess, you're in darkness. You have not seen the light that comes from walking carefully with God. Okay, so we're still working on praying. We're praising God. We're confessing our sin. And then, thirdly, you would expect this, right? We pray for people. We pray for people. Once you have a clear understanding of God and yourself, now you're in the right frame of mind to start praying for other individuals. So what do? Well, we pray specifically. When you and I pray for someone, I hope we're moving beyond just the general, Lord, save that person. That prayer is appropriate. I wouldn't discourage you at all. But where you know someone and they have a face and you have a history with that individual, I would like to think that we pray more specific prayers. We understand what is holding a person back, so we pray that the Lord would conquer their doubts or that he would conquer their guilt. We want to pray that God would use various circumstances in their life to soften them. We have someone that sees no need for God. We're praying that God would get their attention, that he would move circumstances to dislodge their ability to rely on themselves, and that God in his kindness, in a sense, would convince them of their need for him. And that God would receive glory through their salvation. We would want to pray that God would reveal himself, not necessarily just for that person's sake or because they deserve it, but because God is very interested in magnifying himself. And certainly you see that prayer throughout the Old and the New Testament, that God would show himself strong and save people and bring them into his kingdom? Well, we're praying specifically poor people. We're praying for their souls. We're also praying for opportunities. Never forget that for the most part, there are exceptions, of course, but for the most part, people come to know Christ through the witness of the church, which is you and me. So as much as we're praying for people, I hope you don't pray for people without asking the Lord, Lord, as much as possible, especially if that person's local, would you give me opportunity? Would you let me be the answer to my prayer? That you would give me opportunity to speak well into this person's life. That we would have a burden for people. We would want to pray that we would be wise and gracious, and that we would listen to their hurts so well that we could minister the gospel right where they're at, that the Holy Spirit would, in a sense, guide our words and give those words life so that person could find the Lord. Thirdly, we pray for people to meet Jesus. So that's, what are you driving at there? Well, Jesus is a person and not a religion. We want to pray that people come to love and to follow Jesus. We don't really want another church member. We don't want someone praying a magical prayer because life is difficult. And maybe this will help me get a new job. Maybe this will help me work through this divorce or this broken home or whatever. There are people that use salvation sort of as a lucky rabbit's foot, saying, well, I've obviously made a mess of things. Maybe if I try this, it's not salvation. It's not salvation. And I think if we begin by praying that people would come to love Jesus as a person, not as a philosophy, not as a member of a church, if we pray to that end, it calibrates our thinking. I think it's helpful because it allows us to see progress even before there is a profession of faith. We talk about salvation. In the past, when people have done evangelism training, it was almost like you argued somebody, you know, you turned them into a rhetorical pretzel, and then they cried uncle and they accepted your position. That's not how people get saved. We're spiritually dead. It is the power of God that comes and makes people alive. And we are told in other parables, like the parable of the soils, a sower went out and the seed is sown, and some of it germinates, but only some of it produces fruit. So here you are praying for someone to know and to love Jesus, and you're seeing the word of God in that person's heart. And here's a person that was hard. Here's a person that hated God, and you start to watch them soften. And now maybe they're asking you questions. Now maybe they're using religious words, and you realize they haven't gone all the way. They don't yet have new life, but you can almost see the Holy Spirit drawing them, and it's exciting. It's exciting because now you're seeing God at work and you're praying to that end. And you're wanting them not to just utter words. You're wanting them to know God himself. I think praying that way is a very important reminder as we would labor to work with people. People come through a process. And God does draw people to himself, and it looks a lot like harvest. So we're praying that God would bring us a good harvest. So let's move past prayer. The second point of our little outline is to meet people. I know I'm talking fast. It's one of the reasons I prepared a more detailed outline for you. I forgot to put blanks. I would have done that, but this allows me to go very quickly. By talking over this, I hope you tuck this away and then just consider it and add your own notes and your own experience. This will get fleshed out by much more teaching. But let's cover the high level overview this evening. So meet people. Well, that sounds really simple, and it is in some ways. It is. But meeting people in some ways is an art. It's something that we get better at. We have to give ourselves space to grow. So what do I mean, meet people? Well, first of all, yes, get to know them. Get to know them. Well, getting to know people, right? What does that mean? Well, I would suggest that you get to know their dreams. And I would suggest that you get to know their hurts. But hearts, I meant hurts. Hearts would be fine too. How are you going to get to know someone's dreams and somebody's hurts? How are you going to accomplish that? You're going to accomplish that by listening, aren't you? I can't jabber at you and know what you're struggling with. It doesn't work that way. You have to tell me. And if you don't tell me, I will always be in the dark. I can't guess. I can observe some things. So we could add to that, I suppose, observe. But listening is the key thing. And I want to encourage you, every time someone comes to you and they start sharing their life with you, they're giving you a gift. You say, not this person. They don't stop talking. If they start talking, I never get anywhere I need to get. Okay, wait a minute. Let's back up. If our goal is to see people love and follow Christ, and we do that by ministering to them in their hurts, when somebody opens up their life and says, here's where I'm struggling, or even here's what I'm really excited about, they are trusting you. They're trusting you. They are investing a piece of themselves in your life for you to do whatever you want with. Because we know if you invest your dreams and your hurts, people can turn around and they can betray you. You are vulnerable. You know that. Sometimes we are very guarded. If you don't want to do that, then talk about the weather. Talk about sports. It has nothing to do with you. You're safe. But the minute you start to invest trust, you start to grow closer to someone. Something profound is happening there. So I want you to realize that with your neighbors, with people in town, with coworkers, with family, where they open up, listen and let them talk. Let them talk. It is a gift for you to invest a listening ear. You are doing work for the kingdom by listening, by keeping your mouth shut. You have to open it eventually, okay? But this is a big part of the process. You are prepping ground. Because if a person will talk to you, they are building trust for you. And you're going to need that trust to go forward and to speak people truth about following God. So many gospel presentations fall flat because there is no trust to fall back on. And they say, who are you? You know nothing about me. To make these bold, wild assertions. That's why that's so offensive. So we start by getting to know people, their hurts, their dreams. We ought to be the safest people on the planet. We looked at 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. They told us we ought not judge anyone. Our pastors, other church people, yes, people in town. Why? Because you'll always get it wrong. Always. You will never, ever be able to judge accurately anyone. And here's the shocker. Paul says, I can't even judge myself. Oh, yes, I listen to my conscience. I do my best to honor the Lord through strong faith, but I recognize my assessment of my own heart is wrong. Okay? So while you're in town, you need to, we're just judging creatures, okay? But you're going to have to learn to suppress that. But where people talk, condemnation should be the farthest thing from our minds. And so we should listen and try to understand it. Where you see things, where you see behaviors or lifestyles that you don't understand, you need to be asking, why do you do that? Not in a judgmental way, but because you want to know. I promise you, if somebody, you know, is living and they're dressed in all black and their house is painted black and everywhere they go is black, you've got pain. Okay? Either that or they're colorblind, one of the two. You've got pain and you want to know what's going on there. Rather than saying, come on, get with the program. You know, you wicked person painting everything black. They're not wicked. They're hurting. Ask. Ask a young person why they feel the need to do strange things and to pierce their bodies in odd places to gather attention. Ask, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do? And listen, you might find excitement. Oh, I do this because I want to communicate this. Okay. Now I know you a little better. You might find pain. And where you do, listen. And then minister. We need to get very good about speaking about slavery and freedom. You see, our culture understands these ideas better than they understand sin. And so when we talk to someone that feels overworked or insecure, or they're like they're not enough, or they can't measure up, or that they're no good, we listen and we say, wow, that's tough, isn't it? Don't you feel trapped by that? Don't you know that there is a God in heaven that came to liberate you from just that kind of slavery? Both the idea of sin and slavery are scriptural. You find them all over Galatians. And Galatians is reasonably clear. The question is not that we're asking is not, did you sin today? That's assumed. The death sentence is already sits over all of us. The question is, do you know Christ? So can we assume that everyone in this room is a sinner? Can we assume that we all sinned this afternoon? Can we assume that everyone in Pavilion sinned today as well? Great. So when we leave here, nobody be surprised. We're all enslaved to our flesh. We need to be free. And our Lord is in the business of freeing people. And he is calling up a church to send us out to proclaim liberty to captives. What a privilege. That's not dark. That's not uncomfortable to do either. To listen to pain and say, do you know? I can't rescue you, but I know someone who can, and I've tasted that. So we're meeting people, and we're getting to know them. We're getting to know their hearts. We're getting to know their spiritual journey. This is very important. Everyone has sort of a spiritual pedigree. Some people know nothing of a Bible. What's that? What's that in your hand? I've never seen one of those before. Some people grew up in a pastor's home, and they've walked away from the faith. Do you think that your conversation between those two people is going to look different? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. You don't want to talk down to somebody that knows their Bible better than you do. You want to know what's going on. What is it that caused you to get so close and to see these truths, and yet they became repulsive instead of life-giving? You're going to find pain there. Some people have never heard. They've never had the opportunity. Well, now we don't want to throw out, you know, eight-syllable words. We want to define things, and we want to tell the story of Scripture so they can see what they've never seen before. Very important to know someone's spiritual journey for us to be able to speak well and with clarity. Not only do you need to know people, you want to share your life. Share life. What am I talking about? Well, let's start by showing love. The saying goes, of course, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Someone else has said, people want to see the light before they want to talk about the light. You and I need to get to the place where we are very generous with our resources. So I'm talking about our time, our talents, yes, our finances, all of those things are tools that we have to help people see Jesus. And that's what you're on the earth to do. There are other things, of course, but by and large, that's what we're doing. And that's, by saying it that way, that's bigger than gospel presentations, right? You can do just that. You can show people Jesus while driving truck, or working in town, or buying groceries. You can show people Jesus in all of those contexts. Well, that does begin by showing love. We don't want to bait people. Hey, why don't you come to lunch so I can pound you with a presentation? That's not kind. That's not kind. But could we get to the place where we are just extremely generous with our love, and where we say, I'm so excited for you. I want to show my love to you in all kinds of ways. Why? Well, because God loved me, and I love sharing that love with the rest of the world. What do you want from me? Nothing. I don't want anything from you. I just want to share the love that Christ has given in my heart. Now, there are some caveats to that. I want to encourage you that if you start to live like that, your love will never be wasted. The temptation is to think, well, you know, I took this person to lunch three times, and I never got to get through my little spiel. So I'm done. I'm done with that person. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. First of all, I trust if you are listening to the hurts, you're learning a great deal about them and you're learning to minister. But there's something else that's happening. The reason that sharing your love generously is never wasted is because you're becoming a different kind of person. So many of us clutch to our resources, our time, our energy, the things that God gives us. We clutch on them with a death grip, as if I lose these things, I'll never get them back. And God says, open up your hand. Use them for my kingdom. It's okay. And in doing so, let's say that you spend a lot of time with a neighbor and you've enjoyed them, but the person remains antagonistic to the gospel. Okay. You have become the kind of person that learns to give with no strings attached. And I promise you, if you become that kind of person, you will have many more opportunities to build relationships. We're weak. We are weak at developing relationships, and one of the reasons we're doing that is because we're stingy. If that stings, I'm just reflecting on my own heart, and I know it's true for some of you as well. We're stingy. We're bad at building relationships. Start being generous, okay? Start doing kind things for people, expecting absolutely nothing in return. You may have a tremendous opportunity to speak to them about the truth of Christ. You may not. It's okay. It's okay. What is done as unto the Lord, there is reward for. And give the Lord and the Holy Spirit the chance to churn your heart. Rather than using your stuff to make yourself good, look good, use your resources to make God look good. Now, more could be said. probably several messages worth could be said there, and we'll get there at some point. This is high-level stuff. But I want to encourage you, it's never wasted. You'll be changed, and every investment is making you sort of the sort of person that will have more opportunities. So not only do we share love, we show joy. We share joy. The most powerful witness you'll ever have is your testimony, always. People do not always want you to open up their Bible or your Bible and to give them a detailed presentation. I have yet to have a situation where speaking about what God has done in my life personally, where somebody has just looked at me and bit my head off. I'm sure it's happened to people. It's never happened to me. Most of the time, people are at least tolerant, if not excited, to hear what's going on in your life. They're happy to hear. And our culture is very, very accepting of religious experience. They start to bristle when you start to apply that to them. But most people will let you have your own religion. Great, because we have more than religion. And so when you can boast in your God, you're actually changing the equation. You are introducing them to a God that works personally, not a dusty God that lives in the pages of a Bible somewhere, but know that a God that actually steps into people's lives and does stuff on a regular basis. You want to see opportunities. You want to see people come to know the truth, get very good at boasting in God. We practice. We practice with testimony time here. And it's not an artificial exercise. We're commanded to praise our God. But as we develop these things, it becomes very natural. You see God at work. You praise him at church. And then, lo and behold, you're buying groceries and somebody says, how's your day going? It's like, it's amazing. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little too excited there. But I was at home and I had this tremendous need and my God did this. Please don't worry if they know God or not. You've stated something that's true. And so state it and rejoice in it. And if they scratch their head or if they rejoice with you, it doesn't matter. It might open up an opportunity, but learn to praise your God. God promises us joy, so make sure that you are filled with it. If you are, then you'll have much to share with the world. If you're not, go to the Lord and ask him to warm your heart. We have to fight for joy. It's tough. Joy is a difficult thing, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. The world is messed up and cruel. And having joy is like a supernatural thing. Nothing is more compelling than a person who has joy in the middle of challenging circumstances. And you can't fake it. And so, if you will learn to fight for joy, and you will get good at praising your God, people will take notice. They'll say, okay, I know what it is to just be like religious when things are going well, but you're not doing well. Your health is failing, or you have this incredible difficulty, or you have this strained relationship, and you're still praising God. How? How? Your witness becomes powerful because it gives tangible evidence that there is something. There is God dwelling in you and allowing you to do things that most people find it impossible to do. We have to keep going. We talked about praying, meeting people, and now we get to the place where we are ready to tell them about Jesus. You say you've spent the bulk of the sermon before you got here. I think that's important, and that's on purpose. How many times have you tried to share your faith with someone and it felt forced? It felt awkward, and both of you are miserable. I have. It's frustrating. And the last thing I want to do is cram you out the door to do that one more time. Oh, yes, we kind of soothe our spirit saying, well, just suffering for Jesus. No, I think there's more to it than that. I think you have tried to step out with absolutely no preparation. You've not prepared your heart. You've not gazed on the glory of God. You've not practiced boasting in God. You've not practiced preaching the gospel to yourself. You're wholly unequipped. You don't know what you're talking about. It's awkward and you're miserable. And the person you're talking to feels awkward and miserable. And you walk away and very little is accomplished. In fact, you may have damaged things. But if your heart is hot, where you have seen God work and you have prayed to that end and you're seeing him answer prayer specifically. And now here's an opportunity to talk to somebody. And they're opening up their life to you and you've built this layer of trust. It's a very small step. It's a very small, very natural step to start talking to them about Jesus. It's not a forced thing. We have to work yourself up all afternoon saying, all right, I'm ready to go. Let me at him, right? No. It just comes up naturally in a conversation. Nothing could be more natural. Well, I think if we can develop this discipline, our church will become very effective at showing Christ's love and truth to our community. So very briefly, as we conclude, make disciples, not converts. You're talking to people about Jesus. Your goal is to teach them to follow after Christ. Your goal is not to get them to pray a prayer. And this may be the most liberating thing I could offer you. Because so often we feel like we are somehow spiritual failures if we don't get to people to pray the magic sinner's prayer. I have news for you. Go through your New Testament. You'll never find a sinner's prayer. Are you saying? I'm not saying that it would be a bad thing to pray, to ask the Lord to change your heart and to rescue you from your sin. Not a bad thing. I'm just saying it's not in the New Testament. And sometimes we gauge our effectiveness at sharing Christ with others with whether or not they pray. And the New Testament says, stop that. Stop it. We began with Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Teach people to love and follow Jesus. You can be confident when you get that done, because that's nuance. There's so much to that. If we distill it down to this really simple action, you're going to find yourself discouraged all the time, because you're very rarely going to see someone go through that process the way you expect. Very rare. But imagine a world where all you're asked to do is teach people about the Lord and to invite them to follow him. That means as you boast and you give your testimony about what God does in your life, you are teaching people to love and to follow Jesus. As you open up scripture and you say, here's how the Lord ministers to hurting hearts, you are helping to make disciples. You've been successful. You've been successful. When you minister to hurting hearts inside the church, people that know the Lord, and you encourage them once again, you're making disciples. You're strengthening them in their walk with God. It's a comprehensive thing. We've gotten sort of a caricature of what God expects of us, and that's causing a lot of this forced confusion. So you know when someone is following Jesus. It's an attitude. It's a demeanor. And since Jesus is a person, you can see people building a relationship. So we want to think in terms of relationship. Slow? Yes. Emotional? Yes. All of these things. There's a lot, in a sense, that goes into that. You might be helping people understand God more clearly. You might be helping someone overcome wrong thinking about God or perhaps about themselves. It's a slow, patient work that begins with teaching people to trust Jesus and then to understand his work on their behalf. It's not a quick journey, and you may only be a small part of that process. But you can have conversations, and when you talk to people about the Lord and what it is to follow him, you can rejoice. That you were part, that you accomplished in many ways God's great commission for you that day. I think this will lead to much more joy. In some ways, it lowers the expectation, but it puts it, I think, right where Scripture has it. So let's be very practical. We'll close on this. Help people make their next spiritual step. What's your job? Your job, wherever you meet someone, is to assess and then help them to make the next spiritual step, whatever that happens to be. Are people hostile? Are they confused? Are they hurt? Are they bitter? Different approach for all of those people. How can I help you take one more step toward the Lord? Maybe that's just clearing out rocks. Maybe it's just answering a question. Somebody, I heard the Bible says this. I'm glad to tell you it doesn't say that. It tells you this instead. Well, I used to go to church and I was, verbally assaulted and judged by all those people. I need to tell you they were wrong. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for your hurt. The New Testament never authorizes people to do that. It says that we're not allowed to judge. But I got to tell you, nobody stands. Nobody can hold themselves up and praise themselves to God. Yes, the people that were in your life, they were frustrating and they were not living godly lives. And I'm not a very godly person either. But I got to tell you, there is a judge that's going to judge you. But there's new life through his son. You can step aside apart from even being judged. You can be approved by God. Can I tell you about that? I'm rambling a little bit, but you get the idea. Where you find someone, you assess what their need is, and then you just say, let me help you. Just take one more step. Just one more step in your journey. Sometimes we try to accomplish too much as if our logic would help people change. No, the Holy Spirit is doing something. We want to partner with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, if the Spirit is doing this, I want to minister Scripture. Or I just want to pray for them. Or they're really hurting. I just want to show them love in some sort of physical way to show them that God cares about them. Why are you doing this for me? Well, I came over here because I knew you were hurting. And the Lord encouraged me to minister to you in this way. I couldn't get you off my heart. So I wanted to do this for you. And by the way, I want to pray for you as well. Thank you. Maybe you don't even say that. Just say, you know what? The Lord sent me to offer this to you. Have a great day. Take those steps. Small, little steps. Listen. And then as you have opportunities, minister the truth of the gospel one step at a time. There are many, many places that you will not be able to go through a Romans road. However, most conversations, you'll have the chance to boast in God or express that God is seeking to rescue hurting people. You can help people take one more small step in almost every conversation you have. And you can rejoice. You're being salt and light, and you're being the church. There's a lot more to say, but I have taken a great deal of your time. I am probably stretched the limits of most of our attention spans. The sheet, I hope, is helpful. Consider that. It is high level. It's quick. But I think the outline is helpful. What do we need to do to engage our world? Well, we pray. We pray like crazy. We meet people. And we talk to them about Jesus. And then we got our God work. And we rejoice that God is in the business of saving people and changing the world. Let's go ahead, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have talked so rapidly. Lord, in some ways, our hearts are heavy because we do not have a clear understanding about what you're doing in the earth, your strength and your power. Lord, if the rescue of the world rests on our shoulders, we would despair. But Lord, we are partners in your work, and you are the one with the strength and the power and the wisdom. Lord, give us hearts that are concerned to care for people, but may we not be overbearing, may we not be arrogant. Father, may we be loving and kind and listening, commending people to you. May we be instrumental in teaching the relationships you trust us with. May we instruct them to love and to follow you. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.